Good evening. We are in Malachi in the second chapter. It shows just how disgusted and disgusting sin is to the Lord. And he speaks about it in no uncertain terms. And so we'll begin. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And this isn't a commandment, it's a prediction. This is what is going to happen to you. As God commands blessings upon his people when they do well, he also commands curses upon them when they sin. And that's from the very beginning, when God called them out of Egypt. That's what he said to them. Verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And this kind of, remember how the high priest used to hold his hand and bless the nation? He's saying that, like Balaam, God turned his cursings to blessings. He will turn these priests' blessings to curses. They will become ineffective. He will take their power to bless the people. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. And these verses, and we kind of talked about it in the first one, he's talking about gross insincerity. When we take it to heart, what comes out is sincere worship. When we don't take it to heart and we're indifferent to it, it's insincere. And God doesn't like it. And the only remedy is to repent and take it to heart. And God is always willing to accept that. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. In the Old Testament, the entrails and the bowels were taken outside the camp and burnt up. And what God is saying here is, I'm going to take those entrails and that dung and wipe it in your faces and take that and you outside the camp. Now, I don't know how you could describe any worse thing that describes how God feels when we are insincere and we bring before him trivia. We don't give as we have been blessed. We don't offer the best of our time, of our service. And this is how God says he will treat people like that. And it's pretty, yes. That's what yes.
I was going to say what these evoke in my mind is the act of, well, just treating people like animals, specifically like a dog. Because one thing I've always heard, when dogs, if you're potty training them and they poop on the rug, you're supposed to put their nose in it to make them understand you don't do that here. And that is, like you say, it's a disgusting image, but it strikes me as what he's saying is like, I will make you face the fact that you've done wrong. And there's just no other way to say it. It's like he's decided, if you decide to treat me no better than a wooden image, I will treat you no better than an animal, a beast of the field.
I don't know if any of you remember, but I remember Brother Wendell Sparks gave a lesson on these passages, and it was very graphic. And, you know, this is a serious message about how insincere and our service can be and how God feels about it when it is. Verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And, you know, the covenant that God made with Israel was one of peace and love and blessing and prosperity and goodness forever, as long as they kept the covenant. But as we can read in Deuteronomy and Numbers, there was a conditional side to all those promises. And that's what God offers us too, if we are faithful to the end. God has an eternal place for us, full of peace and blessing and goodness and happiness. Anytime you have a comment, oh, Bill has one.
Bill, come up.
Just in time.
Yeah, this New King James in verse 4, first word there is then. And that's seems like a favorite word throughout the prophets when he is speaking to them and saying, here's what's wrong and here's what I'm going to do, and then you'll know.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying here. These are the things that I'm going to do because of your unbelief and your insincerity. Mm-hmm. And then, once you see those, then you will know.
Yeah. It's like therefore in the New Testament.
I was looking at verse 3, where it we usually think of offspring as children or, mm-hmm. or posterity. I think he could most likely be talking about future priest, mm-hmm. because he's addressing this to priest.
Yeah.
You know, just a thought. And their attitude was their problem. In verse 5, where it talks about with him, he's talking about the tribe of Levi. That stands for the whole priestly class, mm-hmm. in particular. It was the whole class of mm-hmm. priests has defiled themselves.
Yeah. And I'm not sure, but, you know, when you look at those 400 years, I'm not sure there was a faithful high priest, for sure. And a lot of the priests became Sadducees during this time. A lot of the priests came Pharisees at this time. And Christ himself condemned these. And I'm not sure, at least for the upper echelon of priests, that there were any good ones from this time on. And it had only been 100 years since Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, the great influencer of people. Only 100 years had passed, and this is where they slept.
I'm just reminded about what Rick was saying about the high priest, that it was a matter of who could get the most money.
Yeah.
It was all financial and betterment for themselves, not to bring people to God.
Yeah, and it was, at least during the Roman time, the Romans had a big hand on who the high priest was. And it probably involved money. Paul.
I was just going to say, I think it shows the importance of the priestly class. How they went is, sooner or later, that's how the people went.
Yes.
The leadership was no good, and what they did, their attitude towards God, it went right to the people, and I think that's the importance of leadership.
Yeah.
You know,
you
better stay on God's side and do what God would have you to do.
Yeah. To me, one of the greatest examples of the importance of leadership is when Josiah became king. And when he became king and he, the law was brought to him and he read it, he was, he rent his clothes, he wept, he fell on his face, and then he got up and he led his people by virtue of his own zeal. And during his kingship, Israel was righteous. And priests were the priests that they were supposed to be. And the ordinances were followed the way they were supposed to be followed. And, you know, in the past, I think it was Ezekiel that talked about the shepherds of the flock. The heads of families, the heads of tribes, the king, the princes, the priests, the Levites. The Levites were the teachers that dwelt in all these separate communities. They were divided up, and they were the ones that taught the law and made sure that their community was on the right path and knew, had a knowledge of God. And, of course, the high priest was the head of all the other priests. And so it was a failure in all those areas that led to Israel's and Judah's sad condition, Paul.
And you can see what happened over that period of time. Out of it grew the sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, and they added all this stuff to God's teaching. And so that's what happened over those years to the to Israel. But it reminded me of a verse in the Apostle Paul said, am I of Cephas? Am I of, you know, someone else, you know, Apollos? And it reminds me of that. They had broken up into following whoever.
Rabbis
and so on, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the point with Josiah that I failed to make was as soon as he died, the leadership slipped back to the way it was, and thus they were carried away. Yes.
Went back and looked at our reading tonight from Josiah 10. And
is that microphone working?
It is?
Oh, it is. Okay.
Okay. Sorry. But I was looking back at chapter 10 from Jeremiah where I read from, and I can actually see a lot of similarities between that and this. Specifically, I was thinking of, from just the few verses we've read, verses 19 and 20, when, as I stated, I think that's an account from God saying, you have hurt me with what you've done. It's like, and he's saying that because you've done, and it gels with this because he said, you've hurt me so much that I must teach you this lesson in the most vile way possible. To say, you know that you've hurt me. I gave you all the instructions. I told you what to do, and you've just, for lack of a better word, scoffed at it and thrown it in the trash.
Yeah.
And so he's determined to give them a taste of the trash, unfortunately. Right. And it's just, I see a lot of similarity between that and this. Just, and it's a sad state, like you said.
Sure.
But in talking about Jeremiah and then the other minor prophets, we've got to remember that was prior to their captivity,
mm-hmm.
their spanking, if you will. But even after they got spanked and then returned back home, they still continued. And that I think that is a point that I think Ed's trying to make here, is it's not that this was something new or something grand or something bold.
Yeah.
This they never learned the lesson.
Yeah. I think going to the leadership thing again, when they had Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they were doing the right things. They were led to do the right things. They were exhorted and admonished to do the right things, and they were successful. And it's so sad how just a generation or two can slip back to exactly the same place they were before the captivities. So, very good. Verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him, to Levi. It was a covenant of fear, not that he was afraid, but he respected and held in reverence the Lord. And he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. And when we do the right thing, there's no reason for us to be afraid, because we have this fear, this awesome respect and honor to the Lord that's rightly due him. Verse 6, and this is the ESV. I found it to be more understandable. And I think they both carry the same message. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. And that's what, Samuel and Eli and these guys, they had true instruction, heartfelt instruction in their mouth and in their heart. That's what he's saying. What from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from their iniquities. So that's what happens when the leadership, and especially the priesthood, is doing their job. They lead many to away from iniquity, lawlessness. Chris?
Say, I think this brings to mind, not Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith."
Mm-hmm.
And like it says in those verses, they did fear the Lord, but this commandment and covenant wasn't from fear. It was from love, happiness, and peace.
Right.
And as you say, God, this is what God gives us if we have those things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith that he is there and has always kept his promises.
Yeah. And the covenant he made with Israel is you're going to go into cities you haven't built, homes you haven't built, vineyards you haven't planted, and you're going to have prosperity and blessing, You won't have to fear your neighbors, for I will take care of that. I will give you peace. And so that was the covenant he made with them from the very beginning, Paul.
Over in Numbers chapter 25 and verses 12 through 13, we have Phinehas. He was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron.
Yeah.
And he was given a covenant of peace.
Yeah.
And it applied to his descendants after him. And it says, because he was zealous of God.
Because he was what?
He was zealous
God. Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, it's true that God helps those who help themselves. In other words, when we do the right thing, we have a constant helper by our side. And because he loves us so, he disciplines us when we fail. And it's not to punish, but to exhort us. And that's part of instruction in righteousness. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So this is the ideal condition. The lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And that, when that's operating in a right way, you're going to have a blessed people, and they're going to have a blessed existence. And that's just the way it is. Verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many people to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the way things are when things aren't done righteously and zealously and sincerely. People stumble, meaning they're lost. Verse 9, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people. And really, who can respect leaders who behave in this ungodly way? And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So this has been one of the problems that up until Jesus' time and beyond, that they had different rules for the wealthy, and they had other rules for the poor. And they made the poor, Jesus said, twofold sons of hell or something like that, for the burdens they put on them. And when Jesus said, oh, Corbin, is that what it was when they said, you know, you have a responsibility to your parents to care for them in their old age. But they made this law that you could say it is Corbin, meaning I'm going to not spend all this money caring for my parents. So at the end of my life, I can give it to the Lord. Now, that's a fair sight. Way of how they treated differently the rich and the poor. They weren't eager to send the man who committed adultery, but the woman, they were ready to stone. So that's how different they treated people. They treated men better than women. They treated the rich better than the poor. Paul.
One of the things that really degraded them was they cheated and took the widow's houses from them. And you just can't get any lower than that.
No.
That's the bottom.
No. No, and a rich man would, when forgiven by God, would rejoice, but he wouldn't forgive the poor man that owed him a very smaller sum. So they had different sets of rules. And that's Chris.
As you point out, they have all these different rules and showing partiality. Even though he doesn't say it, he's saying, you've made a mockery of the promises I have made to all my people.
Yeah.
Not just the Levites, but all my people were promised this. You all had responsibilities, and you've all mocked them.
Yeah.
And I think this is important for us all to keep, because, as you said, this is being written to priests, and as Paul pointed out, or maybe it was Bill, this is being put to priests and possible future priests. Why that's important to us is, what did God say he wanted his people to be? A nation of priests. All people would have the knowledge to spread the word and give instruction.
Yeah.
And so that's why we need to take this lesson to heart and not fall into these vile ways. So just something for us to keep in mind, that this is our responsibility as much as it was theirs, and they failed. We better not fail.
Yeah. So since we're running short of time, what kind of lessons can we get from this?
Constant study of the word, understand what it means and how it is to be applied to us.
One of the things is not to change and add to the word we've been given. That's real important. That's what the priestly.
Yeah.
That's what they did.
And I think one other thing is everyone needs to know what God wants them to do. The priests were corrupting this, but the people, many of them just went along with it. You know, they were either they didn't know or they didn't care. And so we need to know, and we need to make sure we care about these things.
I think we can see how the knowledge of the word, it will set with some people. Some people will receive it and just blossom into exactly what God wants them to. And, you know, I know the Bible studies we've been having, we have just dealt with them getting knowledge. And that knowledge went straight to their heart and changed them and made them want to do what God wants them to do. And it was just a matter of reading it with them, going over it with them, and it is able to convert the soul. That's the thing. Yes.
Something else I think you bring up in those Bible studies is we can spread our passion for the word. We can spread knowledge too, but if we spread our passion for it and show them why we see it as so important, that can also change them. And I think even better, because it shows them we believe what we're saying, and that we're eager for it.
Yeah. It's interesting. Fear is contagious. Zeal is contagious. You know, two extremes, and we should be a very happy, joyful people. There should be a song in our heart, "Oh, say that I'm glad." You know, very good. Anything else? I think we'll stop there at about 2 minutes, and we'll pick up with verse 10. Is Rick here Sunday? Or? So I'll. We'll, okay. So we'll take up that verse 10 on Sunday. Anything else? Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and we thank you for this hour of song and praise and study. We pray that you would help us be a people who are indeed zealous for knowledge, for understanding, for wisdom, a zeal to serve you and to do it with a sincere heart, in good conscience before God and man. Father, we pray for those who are helpless today, those who are ill and suffering. We pray that your comfort will be with them and we will not be negligent in our duty to be a help to those. Bless us as we depart. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.